So last summer, my husband and I decided that it was time for us to replant our garden in the backyard. It had been somewhat neglected for the last 3 years while I was away at seminary, and it was time to finally reseed this garden. And one of the first things that we decided to plant in the garden were a whole lot of plants of mint. Yeah. But before we did this, there were remnants of several other gardens, years worth of gardens, that needed to be cleared away. And then there was a rather unruly sage bush, which was attempting to take over the entire garden box all on its own. And we had to cut back that bush, too. And then there was the backyard neighbor, who just about the time we were ready to finally plant the mint, looked over the fence and wondered what we were doing. When we told her that we were getting ready to plant a whole lot of mint, she looked a little horrified. She shook her head, and then she said, "You better watch out, because it's going to take over your garden." Well, we decided to plant the mint anyway, and we're still here to talk about it. So the gospel this morning offers us another two parables about seeds, two more tales from the garden. These are commonly known as the seed parables. And these puzzles reveal something really important about the nature of God and the nature of God's kingdom. Namely, that God is a very persistent God, and that God's ways inevitably will win. So let's start with this idea of persistence. It's a good bet that most of you know this parable of the mustard seed. Great things do come in little packages. And from even the smallest scraps of matter, incredible things are possible. Things like galaxies and this earth and our own bodies. For generations, the idea of this mustard seed and the potential in the seed has given hope, even when all that remains is a single tattered shred of faith that God might somehow still be present. The parable of the mustard seed is a story about the power of faith, and it is also a story about the power of persistence. Now, Jesus could have used any number of images to talk about this. He could have used the lofty cedar of Lebanon, like Ezekiel does. Jesus could have used some other staple crop that the farmers and that many of his other hearers would have understood, something like barley or maybe even grapes. But instead, Jesus does something really unexpected and perhaps even ironic to convince his audience. Jesus uses a weed to describe what the kingdom of God is like. Now, mustard has many interesting qualities in addition to being like the kingdom of God. Naturopaths love mustard because of its incredible healing powers. And chefs treasure mustard for this depth that it brings when used in little quantities to sauces and to other kinds of marinades. And gardeners know about mustard as a very spicy annual, one that must be planted each year, but one that, like mint, needs to be watched really carefully. But not everyone has such a high opinion of this spice. Some agricultural experts consider it to be a weed, and some go as far as classifying it and calling it an invasive weed, a noxious weed. Essentially, they consider mustard to be a pest. Now, it turns out that mustard, when left to its own devices, will spread rather prolifically. And fairly quickly, mustard will create these really dense thickets of scraggly branches that are really hard to move through, at least for humans. Now, eventually, these thickets transform into their own ecosystems, and those ecosystems create and support all kinds of other life. And that's where things become a little interesting. Because what's good for one ecosystem is not necessarily good for all ecosystems. And when the dominant system is challenged, those threats must be contained. And in this case, those noxious weeds must be dealt with. So when Jesus describes the kingdom of God as a weed, he describes what others insist must be controlled or even eradicated to maintain the good of the whole. And that's a rather sobering realization. Now, I'll be honest, I bristle a little at the idea of thinking about the kingdom of God as a weed, and I'm probably not alone. In my own life, I tend to be a little like that other gardener that we hear about. You know, the one who tries to pluck up all of the weeds so that the wheat can do what it needs to do, which is to flourish. But Jesus knows what he is doing, and he wants to upend all of our conventional ideas about God's kingdom. And I think Jesus wants to make at least some of us a little uncomfortable. And so that's why this image of the mustard seed is so good. Like the mustard seed, God is tenacious. God is persistent. And like the mustard plant, the harder people try to control or eradicate God, the more creative God gets. In fact, in those situations, God not only persists, but somehow manages to thrive. And we just have to look at the cross and at the empty tomb as evidence of that fact. And if we need more evidence, I invite you to remember what happened here on Thursday evening when this nave was full of people. The Jesus movement in this place is alive and well and thriving. That's what God's persistence looks like in the flesh, and that is how the kingdom of God thrives. But there is another part of this story that we need to explore, and we need to dig a little bit more into this idea of the inevitability of God's kingdom. Only the Gospel of Mark includes this first parable that we hear about this morning, the story of this seed that grows in secret. It is rarely the main topic of sermons because, as one commentator pointed out, it's kind of boring. This one parable can be summed up in three words: plant, water, and wait. Now, while the parable may be boring, it does reveal something critically important about God's kingdom. That loving way of God will prevail. God's sovereignty always wins. And the fate of many pharaohs, kings, and emperors stand as testament to that fact. Now, there is an immense amount of hope, knowing that what God will find at the end of time will look nothing like this mess that we seem to find ourselves in now. But we also need to tread very carefully in this space. Because while the idea of God's inevitability might give us comfort, it also can lure us very quickly into complacency. And worse, it could trick us into thinking that the kingdom of God is already fully here, and that our responsibility now is to broker that kingdom as we see fit. And as we know, headlines are filled with the horrors that result from those kinds of absurd delusions. God's kingdom is never brought about from mean-spirited and morally reprehensible policies that harm fellow human beings. Those policies do not reflect the image of God. They reflect the image of the weak and fragile egos of those who dreamed up such policies. So, what is our role? And how are we to faithfully act, knowing that this liberating love of God will prevail? Dr. Martin Luther King gives us some advice and some help that I think is relevant. Dr. King, too, was concerned about the inevitability of the kingdom, especially as it relates to the way that humans perceive time. In his letter from a Birmingham city jail to many of his fellow Christian leaders, King said, that there is this strangely irrational notion that the very movement of time, the very flow of time, will inevitably cure all ills. Actually, King said, time is neutral. Time can be used either constructively or destructively. Human progress never rolls in on the inevitability of time. Instead, it comes through tireless efforts of fellow human beings who are willing to be co-workers with God. We must use time creatively, Dr. King said. And we must forever realize that the time is always ripe to do what is right. The time is always ripe to do what is right. The time is always ripe to love God and to love all of our fellow human beings. The time is always ripe to stand in solidarity with anyone who comes to this country and anyone who is already here who is seeking a better way of life. And yes, the time is always ripe to offer the same hospitality that God offers to us, to anyone who comes, to anyone who is on the border of this country seeking sanctuary and seeking safety. Even the Egyptians offered that kind of hospitality to Jesus, to Mary, and to Joseph. And later this week at St. Mark's, you will have an opportunity to stand in solidarity with those who are on this border. There are a couple of different opportunities, and you'll hear a little bit more about that at the announcement time. But I invite you to consider coming on Wednesday and on Thursday as we stand in solidarity with fellow Christians in this place, in this city, and around the world, as we pray for and as we discern how to serve and to be present with those who are seeking asylum. The time is always ripe to incarnate the love of God revealed in Jesus. Manifesting that love to the world, that's how those seeds grow. That's how those seeds become the kingdom of God here and now. May we have ears to hear and hearts to follow the persistent call of the one who creates and redeems and sustains us. Amen.